Today's scripture reading comes from Philippians 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Okay, it's joy to meet all of you this morning. I just wanted to say as we begin, whether you're joining the service online or in person, welcome once again. Bless you. We miss you. And wherever you are, remember that you are loved, that you are deeply and profoundly loved by God. Would you please join me with a prayer as we begin this time? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your endless love and grace. As we come before you, we ask that you would continue to minister in our hearts, that we might be able to really understand your word, obey your word, and live by your word. So Lord, we pray that as we listen to your word, we would focus and give our hearts and our minds only to you. May we not be distracted by anything, but Lord, that you would receive all the glory as we hear and listen to your word. So be with us right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the environment in front of us is not too different from last year. It's unlikely that COVID-19 will end suddenly. A couple of weeks ago, when the provincial restriction got more intensified, as the virus was just spreading more and more in our community and just starting to get worse again, I was talking to our senior pastor, Pastor Norman, after one Sunday, after all the services, and I was talking to him about, you know, how even though it may seem like things are getting worse just for a little bit, but that the pandemic will come to an end. Things like that, and at the end of the conversation, I told him once again that, well, hopefully, we're getting close to the end of pandemic. And Pastor Norman half-jokingly said, hopefully, I'm not lying again. And everyone in the conversation kind of burst into laughter, just because he's been saying that to everyone very often. And he wasn't saying that just out of nowhere, right? But that's actually what the health authority has been telling us, with factual evidence. And so, you know, he wasn't saying that with no false hope, but really with sincere hope and faith. And I'm really thankful for Pastor Norman for, you know, saying all these encouraging words, hopeful words to everyone. Praying for everyone, just saying so positive, and keeping his composure as a spiritual leader of our church in the midst of this chaos. And I'm so thankful that it's finally getting better little by little. But yeah, all of us, we can't really be like Pastor Norman all the time. If we look around and if we just even look back to ourselves, there aren't that many positive people, including us, who speak hopeful words as much as we're supposed as Christians. And I totally understand from this aspect, because based on what's happening around us, we're facing various challenges through these unique and strange situations, something that we've never experienced before in the past. I know I mentioned this before in one of the messages that I shared, but these days, a lot of people are struggling. They're having different difficulties in their lives. Some people are having social difficulties. Some are having financial difficulties. Some with interpersonal difficulties, emotional difficulties. Some people are having physical difficulties. And some have some serious spiritual difficulties. And we're surrounded by so many different pains, difficulties, and uncertainty. And it took us to the point where a lot of us are just losing our joy. that was just once in us. It's hard for us to have this joy these days, the true joy in our lives. So the question this morning is how we should respond as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ in a time like this. That's the question I want the Word of God to answer for us today. And the answer to that question is simply to, I'm just going to say right off the bat as we begin, is to rejoice in the Lord always. Paul in today's scripture is exhorting us and encouraging us to do these things that we should do as Christians, as we're reminded that Christians have this true joy that has been given to us and that we're not supposed to live our lives being angry, disgruntled, bitter. But as Christians, Paul says that we must have this joy that has been given from God, from Christ. So if you can read Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, I will say it again, rejoice. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure if I can do this. Rejoicing in the Lord always. Can you rejoice in the Lord always? See, when I was reading this scripture, I thought to myself, would there be a hidden message behind this verse? There must be some kind of hidden meaning behind this. Just because it seems so impossible, especially when we're going through a global pandemic, right? So what I did was I went into the text, I studied the original Greek languages, and this is what I found. The original word in Greek for rejoice is kairo. And what this word means is to rejoice or rejoice exceedingly. Okay? And the original word for always is pantote. And it means always or at all times. So based on the context and the word study, what Paul is actually saying to us today is rejoice in the Lord always. And I thought this was amazing, not only just because there was no hidden meaning behind this, there's no hidden illustration, but then the fact that Paul was just being straightforward when he was saying this to those Philippians Christians to rejoice in the Lord always. And it's not only telling these things to those people 2,000 years ago, but it's also telling us today to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, when he's saying this, he's making an important emphasis that he wants to make by saying, again, rejoice. I will say it again, rejoice. So he's not saying it just once, but again, he's sort of repeating himself, just like when you and I repeat ourselves, right? You know, when there is an important point that we want to make, we repeat ourselves, don't we? And yet, we don't repeat stuff that's not important. For example, I don't say, I had salad for this morning. I repeat, I'm going to say this again. I had salad for this morning. You don't say that. But I would say, I have an important appointment tomorrow at 3. I will repeat. I'm going to say this again. I have an important appointment at 3. I'm emphasizing. So likewise, Paul here is saying, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. The reason why Paul here is making this emphatic point is because he understood what the Lord has done for him and for us. So Paul, in this passage, continues to encourage the church to continue on straining toward that prize of that upper call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is overjoyed because of Philippians' initial faithfulness to his ministry to God and their continued faithfulness to him. And so Paul, he continues to encourage them and exhort them to continue on to rejoice. Now, of course, at the time, the Philippians have shown great perseverance. They have been troubled. They've been persecuted. You know, they were not living just a happy life that they were living. But Paul continues to say, continue to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, there are a few reasons why Philippians might have been discontent, unhappy in their church. There's not a substantial that Paul, you know, specifically writes about like he does in some of other letters that he wrote. But we can kind of speculate that there were some problems at this church. There might have been a dispute among the church about whether they want to continue to support Paul or not. There could have been a dispute among the leadership. And we know that there were some kind of dispute between two women in leadership, as Paul points out in chapter 4, verses 2 to 3. There could have been false teachers preaching the false gospel within the Philippians church. Whatever the issues was, whatever the problems might have been, Paul, he prays for them, exhorts them. He says to remember the humbleness of Christ, to have that humbleness, and to continue to rejoice in the Lord always. And if we look at Paul's life, when he's actually writing these words, he's not just saying it to say a good word. Remember that Paul, in his circumstance, he was suffering. He was persecuted. He was threatened, and he was even beaten. Beaten so badly that sometimes people thought he was dead. He was imprisoned. He was falsely accused. All these things happened to Paul. Yet, he continues to say, rejoice in the Lord always. What Paul is saying is that we don't rejoice in our circumstances because of our circumstances. We don't rejoice in our possessions or what we have. We don't rejoice because of our feelings, because of what we are feeling. What Paul is saying is that we rejoice despite our circumstances. We're able to rejoice despite our possessions or lack of. We're able to rejoice despite our feelings because we're not rejoicing in these things. But if we look carefully at what he says, rejoice not in these things, but rejoice in the Lord always. As Christians, our true joy comes when we understand what the Lord has done for us. What Paul is saying here is, rejoice exceedingly, you Christians, because you know what the Lord has done for you. So truly, the Lord's salvation is a true source of our joy. We're able to rejoice in our lives regardless of what we're going through. We're able to rejoice because of the Lord's salvation. When we decide to take joy in something else, these things that seem to give us joy temporarily, they actually take away our joy. They eventually will take away our joy. They will fail us. And we will have no more joy in us. The only true joy that is everlasting, that is true, is the joy that the Lord gives us through his salvation. And so we can rejoice always. In his commentary, Moises Silva points out, clearly, Paul does not have in view the kind of superficial happiness that manifests itself only when things go well. No, it is a rejoicing that can be had, pantote, always, because it depends not on changing circumstances, but on the one who does not change. Rejoice in the Lord. We're able to rejoice always because of the Lord who does not change. His salvation does not change. His love for us does not change. And so we are able to rejoice always. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah describes the fall and the redemption of God's people. And God, through Isaiah, talks about the fall because of their disobedience and their wickedness. The Israelites have done all sorts of wicked, all that sinful, wrong things towards God. And so he points out to a day that they become captives. They will be punished for their sins. A lot of them are going to die. He points out all these things. But then he says he will fulfill his covenant through Emmanuel, this righteous branch that will come to restore and to save them. And then God says, the people who know this righteous branch, who have been saved by Emmanuel, they will proclaim this. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 to 6. Surely, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Now, this is the confession. God says, those who know Emmanuel, who have been saved by him, this is what they'll confess. This is what they'll proclaim, that they will rejoice in the Lord. They will sing and shout. They will proclaim his name throughout the world to all nations. We who were all once lost, we who were all once hopeless, we who didn't have Savior, now we have a Savior. We have been saved. And so we say, the Lord is my salvation. He's my help in times of need. He's my strength and my song. So I will not be afraid. I will not turn away. But instead, I will rejoice because he has saved me. All of us, just like Israelites, must confess as they did. Because we don't find comfort in ourselves. We don't find comfort in other things, but we find comfort in our Lord and the strength that he has given us. Paul reminds us that through Jesus, when we put our trust in him, regardless of what we're going through, we're able to give thanks, sing, shout, and proclaim the name of the Lord and rejoice in him. And so, going back to Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, when we rejoice in the Lord always, when we understand this true joy that we have been given, there are at least two things that'll happen in our lives. Number one, in verse 5a, let your gentleness be known to everyone. What does this mean? Gentleness in the Greek is epieikia. And it means patience, softness, reasonable, fair, kindness. And this is what Strong's Concordance says. It says equitable. Gentle in the sense of truly fair by relaxing overly strict standards in order to keep the spirit of the law. In other words, it doesn't mean to take justice, God's righteousness into our own hands. Instead, we're gentle towards others, even towards those who might have done wrong to us, who made mistake or offended us in some way. It means that we're patient in every situation, trusting in the Lord's timing, trusting that the Lord knows what he's doing. Gentleness means that we will be content, we will be joyful, no matter what our lives look like, that we will find joy in the Lord. And this gentleness is presented to us by Paul in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul reminds the Christians about Jesus' humility. And he says, remember Jesus, who was a King of Kings, but came down, become a servant. Remember Jesus, who was King of Heaven, and yet he came down to serve in a human form. Why? Why did he do these things? For us, to save us. And then Paul tells the Christians, he says, so then count others more significant than yourselves. And this is what we're reminded to do as we rejoice in the Lord. We are reminded by Paul to have this humbleness, this humility of Jesus, and to count others more significant. Paul talks about in the following verses in chapter 4 of how God has taught him to live in any circumstance. He says, God has taught me to live with much abundance, but he has also taught me to live when I have little or nothing. Paul basically is saying, in every circumstance, God has taught me to rejoice in him always, because I'm not rejoicing in these things, but I'm rejoicing in the Lord who has saved me. And so in Silva's commentary, he continues on and says, Paul expects believers to be guided by a frame of mind that does not put priority on personal rights. Believers whose primary concern is whether or not they are being dealt with fairly will fail to exercise fundamental element of Christian behavior, preferring others above themselves. So Paul says, when you rejoice in the Lord always, one of the results is that you will start to think of others, even above yourself. You will love others, you will pray for others, you will help others, you will encourage others, even above yourself. And this is fundamental Christian behavior that results in rejoicing in the Lord always, because we have that joy of the Lord's salvation. When you have the Lord's salvation, even when someone does to you wrong things, when someone makes mistakes, you don't become angry at them. You don't just bitter back at them. Why? Because you know what the Lord has done for you. You know how much grace that has extended for you. And so Paul says, when you rejoice in the Lord, then you will count others even above yourself. Secondly, when you rejoice in the Lord, 5e verse 6, it says, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Paul comforts the Christians by letting them know that even if they go through persecution, even if they are offended, no matter what happens in their lives, whether they have much or little, the Lord knows, and that the Lord is near. The Lord is coming. And that's where we're putting our hope in. That the Lord will come with justice and righteousness. In Isaiah, when the Israelites were going through all these turmoil, chaos, captivity, all these things, the Lord reminds them that justice and righteousness are not their things to handle and deal with, but that God will come. The Lord will come, and Lord will execute his justice and righteousness. And so those of us who are rejoicing in the Lord always, we find hope in that. No matter what's happening in the world, no matter what's happening in our lives, we're able to rejoice in the Lord because we trust him and we put our hope in him. So then we're able to serve God, we're able to serve others, we're able to love one another because of the joy that the Lord gives us. And we don't just do this just to do it out of a dry heart, but we're motivated by this joy that God has given us through Christ. When we feel burned out, when we struggle in our lives with whatever it may be, it could be depression or failure or even disease, we remember the one who saved us. We remember the one who's righteous, who came down and cleansed us of our unrighteousness. We gain strength, just as God speaks through Isaiah. He says that the Lord will be my strength. When we rejoice in the Lord is our strength. We're able to do these things because of him. When we think about the Lord has done for us, how he saved us, how sinful we were. I mean, when I think about myself, how sinful I was, what I did, who I was, what I was, how he has saved me. When we think about these, how can we be disgruntled? How can we go in our lives complaining about everything? How can we be angry and bitter in our lives when we know what the Lord has done for us, how he saved us? Over the past few weeks, the workload that I had with school, ministry, and just personal issues which I had to deal with was just so overwhelming and challenging. There were so many days where I just couldn't sleep. I probably, if I had chance to sleep, I probably had 2 to 3 hours of sleep a day. And a lot of people actually have shown their concerns, like, are you okay? Right? They'll be coming up to me and be like, are you okay, handle these things? Even Mai would be like, are you okay? Right? And a lot of people have been praying for me, and I'm so thankful for that, because I know people really care for me, support for me. They just encourage me and pray for me. But what I wanted to say is that I'm not worried, and you shouldn't be either. But there is a lot of work and a burden. Of course, there is a lot of work that I have to do, but, you know, and it's sometimes hard. It does take a lot of work, right? But what the Lord has been teaching me over the past few weeks was to do these with joy. Because this is an honor for me to be able to share the word of God, to serve the kids, serve the teens. It's not something that's burdensome. Serving the Lord, serving his people, his church, it gives me joy. Why? Because of the joy that the Lord gives me. Because of his salvation. And so when we serve, when we do whatever in our lives, we allow the joy of the salvation to motivate us to do these things. Otherwise, we will. We will get burned out. We will start to complain. We will start to become angry. But that's not how we are called to live, Paul says. Paul says, we're called to live rejoicing in the Lord always. And so Silva continues in his commentary and says, Paul's antidote is very clear. Let joy take the place of your discontent and anxiety. Look away from yourselves to the need of your brothers. Being willing to yield your rights and privileges for their sake, and as far as your needs are concerned, bring them all before God in an attitude of thankfulness for what he has already given you. If you do this, you will learn what true and unshakable contentment really is. We do have things that we struggle with. We do have things that we have to deal with within our lives. And Paul says, don't worry. You don't have to be worried. Bring all those things to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving and petition because he knows and he's got you. Remember, he's the one who started everything. He's the one who saved you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to abandon you. He's not going to forget about you. So bring those things to the Lord in prayer. Lay all your burden to him. And just as Silva says, then you will learn. Then you will know what is true and unshakable contentment. And so brothers and sisters, let us rejoice in the Lord always, for it is the Lord who has extended his grace and has loved us and saved us. We all know that it's hard to find joy these days. And when we can find joy in our lives, in our circumstances, when we can find joy, perhaps with your children because they're not listening, perhaps with your business because it's not running like before, but let us be reminded of the Lord's salvation, which has been given to us. Let us be reminded of how we were wretched and we were lost and we were dead in our sin. And through Jesus Christ, God has saved us, and he has given us eternal life. And so let it be this joy that motivates us to serve God, to love him, to serve others and love others, and even count others more significant than ourselves. Let us have this joy that gives us patience and endurance during hard times, just like Paul in his imprisonment. And just like Philippians in their persecution, let this joy drive us to trust in the Lord. Let this joy give us comfort and hope and strength and peace in the Lord's salvation. And when we find our joy seeming to run dry, let us heed the words of Isaiah and remember that there is a well of salvation that never runs dry. And we can dig from that well as much as we want. And from that well of salvation, we will find the joy of Christ.